We are in the final week of our spiritual workout plan. See, I didn't even say all. Oh, look at you. You're not even sad. I said we in the final week of our spiritual... Put R in the chat right now. Just put R in the chat. I just need to see that. We are in the final week, y'all, and we've made it to this point. And over the last 2 months, we've learned eight spiritual exercises that got us looking like Schwarzenegger in the spirit. Right? I mean, we've learned the eight, but they got us in the spirit just looking like Terminator. I'll be back. We just looking like Schwarzenegger out here. We've been bench pressing bondage. We've been powerlifting pain. We've been doing cardio in the face of corona. But there's a final exercise that I want to teach you today. And honestly, it's the exercise that the church has completely forgotten the most. It's the leg day, if you will, of spiritual exercises. Friends, don't let friends skip leg days. I just want to put that out there. But this is an exercise that's necessary in a world full of pain and pandemics. Today, we are learning the spiritual exercise of lament. So if you can, turn with me. I'm in the OT today, Old Testament, Book of Ezra, chapter 3. And I'm starting at verse 10. I'll give you a second to get there. I know Ezra, you might have to go to the table of contents. Just go to Genesis and flip right, okay? All right. Ezra 3:10, I'm reading. Let's go. It's on the screen if you can't get there. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments with trumpets and the Levites with cymbals took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by King David, by David, the king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good, and his love toward Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. Will you bow with me in prayer today? Heavenly Father, today we are learning an essential and necessary spiritual exercise. Father, today you are teaching us how to lament. Father, we have lost the art of lamentation in our experience in the church today. We have lost our ability to weep. We have lost our ability to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn, to grieve the tragedies of our world, our tragedies of injustice and tragedies of pandemics, God. But today we will learn and recover the spiritual exercise of lament. God, I pray that in order for this to happen, you get this dust of a man out the way. So I pray that your people will see you as you remove me, God, and that they get a clear picture of their Savior who loved them and gave up himself for them. And Father, I just pray that the words of my lips and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our strength and our Redeemer. All who agree with that said, amen. Now, what's interesting to me is there's an entire book of the Bible named Lamentations. Yet, when you look at our church experience today, all you see is celebrations. And it's because the church today is the product of America. And being the product of America, we are then the product of triumphalism and exceptionalism, which makes tragedy an enemy and lament a liability. See, we want to solve problems, not sit in them. We want to fix it, not feel it. But this type of thinking robs us of our humanity because it makes sadness feel like sin. But the reality is, the Bible leaves so much room for sadness and pain. In fact, the shortest verse of the Bible is maybe one of the most powerful, which is Jesus wept. See, Jesus wept because weeping is a necessary component of living. So what is lament? How do I define it? Somebody's like, PK, define lament for us. Here you go. Lament is sitting in the tension of tragedy while refusing to fall into despair. I gotta say that again for somebody in the back. Lament is sitting in the tension of tragedy while refusing to fall into despair. Lament is living life in the tension between triumph and tragedy. Lament is life between catastrophe and consummation. Lament is the space between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Lament is that wilderness between Egypt and Canaan. Lament is the cry of King David when he says, "How long, Lord?" That's lament. Lament dares to speak the truth that this world is not right, but God is still good. Oh my God, somebody missed that. I said, lament dares to speak the truth that though this world is not right, God is still good, which means lament offers us eschatological hope while staring in the face of existential darkness. See, that was for those people who think my sermons ain't deep enough. That was for you right there. I love you. It allows for us to hope in a good God while mourning what's not good in our world. See, the problem with us is we are products of the American dream. And the American dream makes us prisoners of comfort and consumption. But lament makes us prisoners of hope. Because in the tension between the already and the not yet, hope is all you have to hold on to. Which leads me to my passage today. Today, I'm in Ezra 3. And Ezra 3 is important for the preaching purposes of this moment because Ezra 3 presents to us a paradoxical problem. It's a paradox that Otis Moss, the pastor of Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago, Illinois, calls the blues moan in the gospel shout. Yeah, that's good right there. That's that black preacher talk right there. The blues moan, he says, in the gospel shout. That it's a paradox in this text. See, what we see happening here is we see one generation celebrating because they hadn't seen the glory of the former, while at the same time, we see another generation weeping because they had seen the glory of the former. And so that draws us then to Ezra, which I think we need to build a contextual foundation for. Let me just build a foundation for us for the book of Ezra, because for some of us, if we're honest, we skipped Ezra in our Bible in the year plan. That was leg day for us. We skipped Ezra day in our Bible in the year plan. But if you're wondering where Ezra is, it's in the Bible. Yes, it is. Pastor K is in the book. It's in the Bible. And it's a small little book in the Old Testament. It's a book that if you blink, you might miss it. But it centers around one of the most important seasons in the life of God's people. See, Ezra was a contemporary of Nehemiah. And his book is all about the people of Israel returning back to their desolate and depressed land after 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Which makes the book of Ezra so relevant for us in our current moment, because this book is God's response to the brokenness of his people. A people who have lost life, land, and liberty because of oppressive circumstances outside of their control. And this is why God led me to Ezra today. He led me to Ezra because there's a link between Israel's experience in Ezra chapter 3 as they rebuild their temple and our experience in this pandemic of both COVID and racism, because both are killing Americans right now. See, the book of Ezra provides a picture of the Jews regathering, rebuilding, and reemerging out of a struggle that they didn't see coming. And as we began to reemerge and recover from the Rona, what we see here is that there will be great celebration, but there will also be great lamentation, which leads me to my first point, the gospel shout. The first few verses of today's passage reads, "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments," which was their fly garments, you know, that was their fly, you know, that their priestly attire, that was their priestly drip, you know, because you know, you're kind of drippy, you're more drippy today, you know, prayer is a painkiller. I just want to let somebody know that. Hello. But they was dripped out in their priestly vestments with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals took their places to praise the Lord. So a worship service is happening here, as prescribed by the king of Israel, King David. "With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, 'He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever.' And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." Now, in these verses, what we see here is the most important part of recovery for the people of God. See, what was happening in this text is the people of God were experiencing the recovery of the most important component of their life. And it was not the rebuilding of homes and banks. It was not even the rebuilding of the political system and economy. No, no, no. The most important part of recovery for the people of Israel was rebuilding the temple. The temple was the center of life and culture. It was the most important place in the city. It was where they got their meaning and their worth. The most important place for them to rebuild wasn't their house. It was God's house. That was the place that they needed to rebuild because that was the place where God dwelled. And when finally, after generations of oppression and pain, they laid the foundation of the temple, all they could do was shout. Oh my God. They shouted not because they weren't sad. They shouted not because they weren't scared. They shouted not because they weren't sorrowful. They shouted because God was still with them. They shouted because they had been through 70 years of hell. They shouted because they had been through 70 years of oppression. They shouted because they had been through 70 years of pain. They shouted because they had survived death, disease, and destruction. So when they watched that final brick get laid just on the foundation of God's house, they could not contain themselves, because if God allowed them to lay the foundation, that means that God was still with them. Oh my God, somebody needs to hear that today. If God lets you just get the foundation, somebody needs to tell the devil, don't let me get the foundation laid. Because if God just let me get the foundation down, oh my God, it's over for you, Satan. Like, it's a wrap. And they were celebrating not because it was finished. They were celebrating because they just had the foundation. Now, I don't know what you think you need right now, but I'll tell you this. Despite everything you've lost in this lamentable season, and we have lost so much. We have lost so much. We have not just lost lives in a global pandemic, but we are losing brothers and sisters every day to the greatest pandemic, the original sin in America of racism and white supremacy. We are losing so much, but there's nothing. There is nothing that we've lost that can take from us the most precious thing that we have, which is the presence of God himself. Somebody needs to hear that today. I'm sweating because I love you. Somebody needs to hear that the most precious thing that you have is something that life, circumstances, injustice, or disease can't take from you. It is the presence of God himself. And I love the specificity of this shout. They didn't just sing. They sang something specific. Listen to what they said. They sang, "He is good, and his love toward Israel endures forever." Now, this song ministered to my soul all week, because this song is full of reminders, not about what we want, but reminders about who God is. See, this song says, listen to the lyrics. He is what? Help me. Good. That alone is all somebody needs to know today. That alone is enough to get somebody free today. That alone is enough to get somebody out today. That he is good. Not life is good. Not money is good. Not health is good. Not family is good. Not relationships is good. Not this country is good. He is good. Do you know today that God is good, even if your life isn't? Do you still know today that God is good, even if your money isn't? Do you understand today that God is good if your marriage ain't? Do you get it that God is good even though you single and ready to mingle? God is still good. Do you understand that God is good regardless of what's not good around you? See, this is a people who have literally built their lives back from the ground up. And the very fact that they could lay the foundation for God's house was enough to make the ministers millie. The ministers millied just because they could get the foundation down. They didn't even see the full restoration. They was millying at the foundation. Can you millie when it's not finished? Do you have the faith to praise him when it's unfinished? I know we want to praise God for everything that's done, but can you praise God when it's half done? Can you praise God when it's unfinished? See, they still gave God praise. Stop waiting for everything to get back to normal before you give God the glory he deserves. True faith doesn't just praise when it's finished. It praises God for something half finished. Can you praise God for something not quite done in your life right now? Can you praise God for the foundation? It takes faith to praise God for the foundation. Everybody can praise God at the completion. See, we want to praise God when this thing is all over. We want to praise God when we reemerge okay. We want to praise God when we survive it. We want to praise God when we get to the end of it. But a real worshiper praises God just because of what we can. Oh my God. That's why the Bible says, do not despise small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices in seeing the work begin. There's a work that God has begun in our lives in this season of loss and lament that we can still rejoice in. I need you to hear this. I said, there is a work that God has done in this season of loss and lament that we can still rejoice in. It's a work that's not complete. Therefore, you don't value it. But it is a work. It is a work worth rejoicing in. There is a work that he has done, but we don't know how it will finish. But we can praise him because the foundation has been laid. See, like these worshipers, our praise does not mean we don't feel pain. Many of them lost loved ones in the exile. Many of them lost livelihood in the exile. For the generation that was born into exile, all they knew was bondage. Yet when God opened up a way for them to rebuild his house, they could do nothing but shout. And they shouted not just because God was good, they shouted because, you ready? His love endures forever. We are limited. That's why we lament. We lament because we're limited. We lament because we cannot control outcomes. We lament because we cannot control life. We lament because we cannot end racism. Our lamentation is because of our limitation. But God is not limited. His love is not limited. In fact, the Bible says his love endures how long? Forever. Coronavirus will end. Pandemics will end. Pain will end. Injustice will end. I know it's hard to imagine a time in this world when injustice will end, but the Bible is clear in the book of Revelation that he will wipe every tear from our eye and sin and death will be no more. Injustice will end. It will end because God will end it. Oh, yes, he will. He will bring it to the end. But you know what will not end? Oh my God, somebody needs to help me preach. Do you know what knows no end? The love of God. His love for you is the only thing that's kept you. You think your strength kept you. You think your friends checking in on you kept you. You think your community that has supported you kept you. Who do you think gave you all those things? The book of James says every good and perfect gift comes from above from the Father of lights. Who gave you everything that's kept you? So who do you think ultimately has kept you? God himself. His love is your lifeline. His love is so limitless that the Bible says even if you don't love him, he still loves you back. See, some of you know that you haven't loved God the way that you should, but you're still here because he's loved you. In fact, 1 John says it this way. We love because he first loved us. He loved you so completely that Jesus says he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God's love is eternally unconditional. This is why we sing without seeing the completion. This is why we dance without the details. This is why we praise without the fine print. We do it not on cash, but on credit. We do it because we know he's good for it. We do it because we know he got it. He got it. Hey, that's why we do it. We do it because he's good for it. We do it on credit, not on cash. See, we often make the mistake of thinking that just because something is out of control, out of our control, that it's out of control. But let me help somebody out today. Life was never under your control, boo-boo. And just because life in your life, just because things in your life right now are out of your control, does not mean that it's out of control. No. See, when things are out of our control, it is still under control. Woo, that's a word. When things are out of our control, it is still under control. But it is not under our control. It is under God's control. So you can praise God who's still in control even when your life is out of your control. That's the gospel shout. That's the world that we have to commit to. That's the gospel shout that says weeping may endure for a night, but joy, I said joy, I said joy, comes in the morning. The gospel shout says on Friday a cross, but on Sunday a crown. The gospel shout says count it all joy whenever you experience trials, because the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. The gospel shout is how we triumph at the end of this tragedy. But here's what I love about God. What I love about God is that God doesn't just call us to worship. He also creates room for us to weep. Which leads me to my second and final point, the blues moan. While the people are praising God and shouting, there's something else going on in this verse at the exact same time. See, as half the people are celebrating a new reality, the other half are lamenting the loss of an old reality. The Bible says, but many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple, wept. They wept. They wept out loud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. Others are singing. Others are praising. They're weeping. While others shouted for joy, they were weeping. See, many of the older priests who had seen the former temple wept loudly when they saw the foundation of this temple. They wept because the former temple, Ezra mentioned, was Solomon's temple. Now, if you don't know much about Solomon's temple, Solomon's temple was the first temple ever built for the God of the Bible. And it was a big vibe. I mean, a big vibe. Like Solomon spared no expense in the building of his temple. No money was too much. No material was too expensive. No amount of work was too big. In fact, here's a picture of what that temple probably looked like. Look at the vibrations happening in this temple. It was a big vibe. Look at it. Look, you see that? This temple was so expensive that Solomon incurred so much debt in building it that he had to give away 20 cities in Galilee to King Hiram because he found himself in so much debt and borrowing resources to build this temple. This temple was so glorious that modern estimations of just the gold and silver estimated to have cost over $216 billion. So it's easy to understand how the generation that saw the glory of that temple could barely stand to watch the building of this temple. I mean, it's like growing up watching Jordan play and hearing people tell you LeBron is the GOAT. I mean, that's enough right there to make you cry. I don't know if you're weeping, but I'm weeping. Like, how could you see that and say that? Like, I don't get it. But in all seriousness, we can all relate to the sadness that these elders feel. And God has made it clear to me that many of us will come out of this pandemic and come out of quarantine and come out of isolation and social distancing with the very same sadness in our souls. See, none of us have any idea what life will look like at the end of this pandemic. Some of us will come out of this not just with some lament, but with multiple losses. Just in the past month, family, I've lost 3 people close to me. I had to do my grandfather's funeral. I had to see people that I love pass away. I've had to pastor you, this church, through losing loved ones. We've had to see unarmed black men killed in the street by police and law enforcement. We saw Breonna Taylor. We saw Amon. We've seen the history and legacy of racism continue to rear its ugly head. We've seen that even in a global pandemic, black lives still don't matter. We see that even in a global pandemic, we still can't breathe. Many of you have lost stuff. Many of you have not just lost in general, but you've lost in specific. Others have lost income. Some have lost retirement money. Some have lost savings. Some have lost their plans. I mean, that's just That's a major hit right there. Just stuff that you thought you was going to be able to do. You lost your wedding date. You lost the graduation date. You lost just stuff that you just took for granted. You lost your travel dates. And on top of that pandemic, we're still dealing with the senseless loss of Black life. And we begin, and as we begin to reemerge from this moment, God has laid it on my heart. We will struggle with how different life will look. Because life will look very different. Much like this elder generation struggled with how different life was in the book of Ezra, we will struggle with how different life will look when we come out of the Rona. See, people will be wearing face masks. Fear will govern our social interactions. Things that were old norms will not be allowed anymore. That's enough to make us lament. Then that's why Ezra doesn't condemn these mourners. In fact, I love this because God leaves room for lament even in the midst of a joyful moment. See, while half the people felt joy because life was moving forward, the other half grieved because life would never be the same. Do you know today that in God's kingdom, He creates room for you to do both? I like how a pastor in Queens named Rich Biotis said it. He summarized it perfectly when he said that New York City as a whole will come out of this experience with collective trauma. And we have no idea how long that trauma will last and how deep that trauma will go. That's why God leaves room in His worship for us to lament. And what we need then to understand today is the goal of lament is not to discourage, but to empower. See, some of us may not understand the lament of others. We may feel like the only thing that should be heard is the gospel shout. But I thank God that He does not feel that way, because the gospel isn't about God winning. The gospel is about God winning by losing. See, in the gospel, triumph comes through tragedy. The gospel snatches life from death's grasp. See, just as Jesus turned an execution into a celebration, so lament turns tragedy into triumph. Which is why today's story ends like this. This is how the story ends, and this is what I believe our story will be like when we come out of this. The story ends, no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. The Bible says no one could distinguish the shout of joy from the sound of weeping. Nobody could tell the difference between the blues moan and the gospel shout. These two realities coexisted in harmony as the kingdom of God was moving forward. See, the goal of living a Christian life today isn't obsessing over removing the dark. Some of you think that you just got to get rid of the grief, get rid of the lament, get rid of, pray it away. Some of you just counsel people and you just tell them, just get over it. Just read the scripture on it. Here's a quote for it. Here's a book on it. Here's a worship song. Here's a sermon. Here's a this. Here's a that. And we just want to get out of it. We just want to get out of it. But the goal of the Christian life isn't removing the dark, but learning how to dance in it. Oh my God. It's having darkness all around us, but never in us. It's leaving room for weepers to worship and for worshipers to weep. So I have a challenge for us. This is our last sermon in the spiritual exercise series. And I have a couple of challenges for us, because in order to lament, the first thing we must learn how to do is slow down. See, too often we get away from lament because we hide our brokenness behind our busyness. But because we're in a global pandemic, none of us don't have the excuse of trying to go out and distract ourselves, though we have distracted ourselves in the house, which is a whole other sermon, but I can't get into that today. But we hide our brokenness behind our busyness. So my challenge this week is to intentionally carve out time in your calendar to do three things. The first is rest. Rest. This week, my challenge to you as a church, whom I love with all my heart, my challenge to you is, first of all, to rest. My challenge is to set aside the to-do list for one day and allow yourself room to rest. My challenge is to log off of social media for one day. Turn off your phone for one day. Don't check the DMs for one day. just to give yourself permission. And here's why I want you to do it. To give yourself permission to engage your emotions so that you can get in tune with your pain. I want you to take a day to feel. I want you to take a day to give yourself room for grief. I want you to take a day to give yourself room for lament. I want you to take a day to give yourself room to be sad, to be angry, to be frustrated about the condition of our world, or maybe the condition of your world. I want you to create room to rest. Second thing, as you create room to rest, I want you to remember. I want you to remember. As we rest, I want you to remember. I want you to remember the pain of injustice. I want you to remember Ahmaud. I want you to remember Breonna. I want you to remember George Floyd. I want you to remember the vicious legacy and brutality that has suffocated men and women of color since this country began. I want you to remember the over 100,000 lives we've lost during the COVID-19 pandemic. I want you to remember the loss of liberty and plans and people that we'll never get back during this moment. I want you to remember, because remembering allows us to fully experience our emotions as well as those of our neighbors. Remembering allows us to move past the hashtag. See, too often we hashtag things like this, and then we move on with life as if none of it ever happened weeks later. No, I want you to stop, reflect, and remember. See, as we begin to remember the pain of injustice that has affected us both individually and systemically, it will move us into our last challenge this week, which is the challenge of repentance. Repentance. As we rest and as we remember, it will lead us to mourn. And as we mourn, we will become more aware of the part we've played in the world's problems and what, at the same time, we can do to be a part of the solution. See, lamenting without repenting is just being sorry. And just being sorry never changed anything. No, repentance is more than being sorry. Repentance is being sorry enough to change. And you merely being sorry for the world's condition is not going to change it. Are you sorry enough to help change it? Repentance turns tears into transformation. It turns hurt into a healing force. This is the last step of lamentation. And that's where I want to leave you, family. That's where we end this series. See, we live in a world in need of the gift of lamentation. Transformation is impossible without lamentation. So as we conclude our 9-week spiritual exercise that got you looking like Terminator in the spirit, my prayer for you as your pastor is that you walk out of this series not just with information. My prayer is not just that you walk out of this with some more disciplines. My prayer is that you walk out of this with skills that will serve you for the rest of your life in any season or in any spiritual shape. You see what I did there? That your life may be in. That these will be skills that will help you get back in shape spiritually, no matter what you've been overeating or indulging on or starving yourself of in any season of your life. Amen? Amen. So who's excited now to leave this series and to get in shape in the spirit? Who's excited to walk out of this series ready to be, to have a six pack in the spirit? Just the abs in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, somebody just like, Lord, give me abs. Do it both ways, Lord. Just do it, right? Who's ready for that? If you're ready to get in shape right now in the spirit, I just want you to extend your hand out to me through your camera, through your screen, through whatever it is you watch, through your device. I want you to extend your hand out to me as I pray God's blessing over you and your household as we conclude this sermon series. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the work you did over 9 weeks. We are grateful to just have lived 9 more weeks, God, with so much loss of life, God, in our world right now. We are grateful to still be alive, God. We are grateful to have these disciplines that we can go back to, that we can learn, that we can rewatch, that we can restudy, that will help us get in shape in any season we are in spiritually. God, we are grateful more than anything that, like the people of Israel sang today, that your love for us endures forever. We are thankful that you are good And we are thankful that your love endures forever. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you ground us in your love and in your goodness today. God, we need it more than anything. We need it more than everything, God. We are hurting, God. We are hurting. We are tired. We are lamenting. We have lost so much, God, in this life, God. But I thank you that you have a promise for us on the other end of our pain. And I pray, God, that we will put this discipline of lamentation into practice. Help TGH be a safe space for people's pain. Help us to be a safe community for people to cry. Help us to be a safe space for people to weep. Help us to be a safe space for people to mourn, and then to turn that lamentation into transformation. God, we love you and we praise you in advance for everything you will do through this word and through this church. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Love you, family.